We are in a new year, and it just seemed to work out well that we start in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas, Saul, whose name forevermore in the scriptures will be changed to Paul, are commissioned on their first journey, on what's known as their first missionary journey. And it's not just a commissioning, it's a commission to the work of God, the Missio Dei. And we are all in that same boat. We're all commissioned in one way, shape, or form on that journey. So I have a suggestion. Whatever you're facing right now, think about that as a chapter in the book of Acts. How would Luke write about it? What kind of spin would he put on what God is doing in the midst of your life? One of the bylines of this long series in Acts is Acts 29. Acts has 28 chapters, and we live in the ongoing currency of what God is doing in this world. And so it's good to locate ourselves. Is there something in this journey? Is there some place I feel like my life is? Does God have something for me there? And God could have something very profound for you as you watch what he does next. The Bible says in Acts 13, they're in Syrian Antioch right now. I say that just because there's a lot of Antiochs. That's north of Jerusalem on the coast before you get to Turkey. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and that's not just a throwaway idea, that in the midst of worship and fasting as a whole is to take a time away from eating and drinking certain things to focus on what God has for us. It is a very good discipline. It's good health, but it's also wonderful for the mind to be able to say no to the desires we have so we can focus on what God has for us. And this is one of the amazing examples. In the midst of that worship and in the midst of that fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said to the people that were gathered, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Was it an audible voice? We don't know. My hunch is it was more of a constant impression that the stories that Paul and Barnabas had shared and their work in the midst of them made it seem clear as day as they worshiped God that God would want this to happen. So there are times, even in our own midst, when we're worshiping, God will speak. He may speak to individuals. He may speak to subgroupings of us. Don't discount that. Don't think it's just going to be another boring, droning on service. Really believe that God may have something, because he often does. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, Paul and Barnabas, and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a little rabbit trail just off of here on this idea of the laying on of hands. We've covered this a number of times in the weeks that have led up to here through various passages in Acts. It's a very significant ministry in the life of the church, but it's found in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's something that God has had in his economy since the beginning of his work with his people. It's literally the law of contact and transmittal. Now, if you understand this, perhaps even the challenges of COVID will mean something new, and how difficult that was for those that were not able to receive contact and transmittal. So, like I said, laying on of hand is used in Scripture in several different ways. The first one is blessing. Back in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob laid his hands on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he gave them a blessing. It has always been a source of blessing to lay your hand on someone, whether it's their shoulder or their head. That is often why we will even hold our hands out to confer a blessing when we're not able to touch. Jesus did this regularly. One of his great blessings that he offered in the Gospels is this one from chapter 10 in Mark. where he said, let the little children come to me. And they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked the people bringing the children. They literally said, stop that. Get out of here. We don't need this. We don't want that. But when Jesus saw it, Jesus himself was indignant to those who sought to stop the little children from coming to him for a blessing. And he said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took each of the children in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. It's a very incredible thing for us to do, to lay hands on others and to bless them, but especially to do that for children. I love sitting up in the corner here. I get to see little Ava, little Grace and others, the children. And to see them worship and to hear and to know that somehow God is present. And to see when we have amazing teachers in our Sunday school, when they're able to confer a blessing on these little children, it's just amazing. We never want to stop that. It is one of the best things we can do. Sometimes we think as we get older, the kids should serve us. They should maybe be seen and not heard. Whereas we are meant to serve them in the sense of blessing them. So I would hope that any of us that has a certain age would never feel shy about blessing the children that are in our midst, or that you wouldn't feel shy blessing the children in your family, perhaps their grandchildren, nieces and nephews, just really good friends that you know of. We were fortunate to grow up as a number of friends that got married. We became aunts and uncles to our kids' friends, even though we had no familial relation. We were just in the church. And it was an amazing blessing to see our friends be able to constantly take our children and offer blessings to them. We never want to lose sight of that. The only thing that will prevent us from doing that is pride or fear. Pride or fear. Anyways, the second idea of laying on hands in the scripture, baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is what we've seen in Acts a few different times. There are three principal ways the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in Acts so far, come upon people through obedience and faith, just as some of us would have received it, just from obedience and faith, or through the ministry of the word, through the sermons and talks that were preached. And the people responded, and the Holy Spirit came. And the third was the laying on of hands. That happened in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 9 after Paul came to Christ and his hands were laid on him and the Holy Spirit came upon him. It happens in Acts 19 where Paul prays for the disciples in Ephesus and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It is, again, a significant thing that we would never shy away from being willing to lay hands on people that are eager to receive more of God. It is a good thing. Now, the third idea of laying on of hands is divine healing. And it's one means through which the power of God flows. Now, the laying on of hands in and of itself does not heal anyone. It is always Jesus that does the sick. But there are times when we are called, and scripture shows, we're to lay hands on those that are sick. We can anoint them and lay hands upon them. Again, it's not that that action in and of itself is miraculous, but that God has said through the law of contact and transmittal that he wants us to trust him, that he will work through our obedience at times. Jesus did this many times. Many wanted Jesus to touch them and would sneak up on him and just try and touch the hem of his garment, the law of contact and transmittal, if you will. Now, there are times we think, I'm not worthy. I don't want people to know I need a touch of God. Please, the only thing that stops us from taking this serious again is pride and fear, that we wouldn't be willing to ask the elders to pray for us, the pastors, whoever, good friends. James 5 says, you know, we ought to be praying with each other that way. And then the fourth way the laying hands on is significant is in spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are given and exercised within the context of the divine community, what we know as the church. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, right after, some verses we'll touch on as we prepare our hearts for communion, where there is a laying on of hands by Paul to confirm the spiritual gifts that are given to various people. The young minister Timothy is urged by Paul to continue to work in the gifts that were confirmed in him by the laying on of hands through Paul's ministry with him. So there is this idea that the laying on of hands is something God has always wanted us to do, to understand there's something significant through contact and transmittal. There's blessings to be conferred. There's the reception of the Holy Spirit. There's divine healing, and there's spiritual gifts. And then there's one last one that we see here, and it's special ministry. It's that there are times, and this occurs in the Old Testament as well, when hands were laid on individuals that had a special ministry conferred upon him by the Lord. It's literally an elementary fact of the gospel. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer of Hebrews urges the disciples, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ. So when elementary teachings are the things we should get out of the way and get solid on early on, so we don't have to lay again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Foundational to come to Christ, that we need to repent because all sin leads to death. It's foundational. Second, faith in God, that we will trust God. We will trust God with our very lives. We'll trust God with every aspect of our life. Foundational. Instruction about cleansing rites, which they were a little more common in their days because they're coming out of the Hebrew faith. And then the laying on of hands. They understood that this was a significant aspect of the Christian church. And when you understand that the scriptures treat this as foundational, how damaging it could be that we would try and eliminate this for any length of time. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Elementary aspects of our faith. Now, the laying on of hands is not something we ever do lightly or carelessly. We just don't go around willy-nilly popping our hands down on each other. Because Paul says in Timothy, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. There's an aspect of discerning in community what God is doing, whether it's to confer a blessing for reception of the Holy Spirit, for divine healing, for or receiving of a special ministry. But when we know, we get a sense that that is a good thing. Laying on of hands is good, which is why we do it. Now, as we move a little forward, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas to commission them to what God was doing, to head out on this special journey, if you will. And there's just a little couple tidbits there that we're just going to point to, but we'll come back to this later in the coming weeks. They had John, who is John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, who otherwise told Peter's story, if you will. So they had John Mark to assist them. He was literally like an aide, like a younger man in the faith who clearly had some interest and had some abilities, and they sensed something there, so they took John Mark along with them. But just a few verses later, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Luke makes no deal of it here, except to show that it happened. But we'll revisit this later when there's a real showdown between Paul and Barnabas about whether John Mark should be allowed to come on another trip because he deserted them. Barnabas was of the favor. Maybe he was young. Maybe he was wet behind the ears. Maybe it was too much too soon, but let's give him another try. And Paul was much more, He deserted us once. Our lives are on the line. I'm not going to go for it. And it was such a contentious thing. These two amazing brothers, Barnabas and Paul, separated and went on a different journey. Years later, clearly they had made up, but sometimes difficult things happen between brothers and sisters in Christ as we wage the importance of gospel and sharing that with others. So just to say that. But again, as Paul and Barnabas left, they started their journey. They went from the coast, Syrian Antioch, they went over to Cyprus, and they moved into then Greece after that. But in their first place, as they were sharing in the synagogue, they were invited to have a word of exhortation for the people. They were invited. Say, you guys got some kind of message, come in and bring it to us. Now, I would imagine we're moving into Paul's first recorded sermon. Paul must have been thinking, well, you asked for it. You guys really asked for it. So I'm going to tell you. And so Paul goes on and tells them. He highlights the entire history of the Israelites. He recaps how the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. God himself chose them. They didn't get to choose. God did. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. Now, I don't know that many of the Hebrews of that time thought they were prospering, because it was somewhat challenging. With mighty power, he led them out of that country, and Paul goes on to highlight situation after situation of how God was working in the lives of the Israelites and how Jesus is the culmination of all of that. We're not going to get into all of those details, though. You can read them in there. It's very similar to the passages that Peter has shared in Acts chapter 2 and Stephen shared in Acts chapter 7. The important thing to note in that is that Jesus was the continuation of what God had been doing in the nation of Israel, what we know through the history of the Old Testament. Could you imagine the early church or Jesus himself saying, we're just going to punt all of that. It's not relevant anymore. How ludicrous that thought would be. We're never meant to lose what God has done with his people before the time of Jesus. It's incredibly significant for us. So be wary of anyone who ever tries to downplay God's work in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament. The foundation of the message was carried out through that, saying Jesus is the continuation on of everything that God has been doing from creation onward to calling his people out, calling the Hebrews out of Egypt, forming a group. He chose it. We may not like it, but he chose it. We just have to deal with it and move forward with that. And he goes on towards the end of that, and he shares, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you now. And I have great confidence to be able to share that as if it was written to us, because it is. I want you all to know, myself included, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us. It's there. It's available. We don't have to live with a separation between us and God anymore. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. What an opportunity. What an offer. Why would we not take that up? Why would we not be willing to die to ourselves to receive that forgiveness and this eternal life that Jesus offers? It is an amazing offer. It's the best offer there has ever been. And it's every bit as powerful today as it was to them. Now, it didn't necessarily go over that well with everybody. There were many who responded, who saw it for what it was, this incredible restoration of life with God and of hope for today and the future. But some people heaped abuse upon Paul, one translation, heaped abuse. They weren't saying bad words online. This was in person. This was contentious. This was oppositional. This was difficult. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. There was an active move, a networking to shut down what God was doing. Make no mistake, there are active moves in the world always. This isn't just from the days of the early church. There are always active moves to try and subvert what God might be doing or to restrict his message. And so they expelled them from the region. They gave them the left foot of fellowship, so to speak. They punted them. And it wasn't just a, okay, be on your way. It was a, you're leaving now. And if you don't see fit, we're going to help you leave. Has anyone ever helped you leave anywhere? Escorted you out, if you will? That's what was going on here to a much higher degree of tension. But in the midst of that, they shook the dust off their feet, the inevitable warning to them, and they went on to the next place. They weren't going to call judgment upon those. They were just going to move on to find others who were receptive to the message. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing testimony. In the midst of that hostility and that challenge, those that were responding and receiving that eternal life of God actively experienced joy and the sense of the Holy Spirit. There was no guarantee how things were going to work out, but God was with them. He was never going to leave or forsake them, and they were much better off with Jesus than without him, and that's still true. Our life, your life, is cleverly disguised as a missionary journey. It may not be the sense of being commissioned like Paul and Barnabas were in Syrian Antioch, but remember how the gospel got there. The gospel got there when the persecution first broke out in Jerusalem, and ordinary people like you and I just fled. But they fled and they couldn't help stop talking about Jesus. They just couldn't. And so the grace of God grew, and there were some fledgling believers then that Paul and Barnabas are sent to meet and connect with and help form an active and visible church. So our lives are cleverly designed as missionary journeys. Make no mistake about that. Paul would write this later to the church in Ephesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, a complete gift. Not by works, so that any of us can boast. Not that any of us deserved it or we somehow could earn it. For we are God's handiwork, we're God's poetry, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For every one of us present, this is true. For those that may have some public nature to what they do for ministry or for work, and to those that have no public nature. And it matters in the kingdom of God. It really does. Our lives are cleverly disguised as mission trips. So as we move towards communion, a simple question: what kind of journey has the Lord called you to? It doesn't necessarily mean a physical journey where you're traveling to Cyprus or back to Eastern Europe like Jen on January 30th. I have a disability, but the disability doesn't have me. Sometimes things strike us in life that restrict what we used to experience. Or we may say, I'm not disabled, I'm delightfully dependent. Or I have a new mentor, cancer. In my mind, I think of it as Professor C, as one fellow I know said it. There's real wisdom in never losing the good in a bad situation. We do not depart enthusiastically upon some journeys of life. They're just laid before us, and we're called to walk them. I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, Tolkien, Fellowship of the Ring, They didn't choose that. Frodo and that whole journey. Sometimes it's just all of a sudden a journey we walk. But there is seldom, if ever, a bad experience that doesn't contain some good, because if God is with us and he'll never leave or forsake us, he can bring some redemption out of it. As we learn, we have the opportunity and responsibility to share with others what we have been taught. And that is, again, something that Paul evidenced from his own life as he shared with the Corinthian church. Praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Amazing words. They highlight amazing truth. And sometimes we need to be put in the situation of needing that when we realize how active and care God is for us. Now, Paul and Barnabas were offered to share a word of exhortation, and they did. An exhort is a beautiful word. Exhort yourselves, exhort each other. Exhort is the root word of the Holy Spirit as the great comforter of our souls. There's a beautiful picture of a friend who gently comes alongside to encourage us. We are shown that we should function in the spirit of exhortation and comfort regularly, one for another in the church and wherever God takes us in our journeys and our travels. So what word of exhortation will you be offering to others along your journey in this year of 2024? Paul would write to the Thessalonians, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." He says, "You're doing it, but keep going." It's not something we say, okay, I encourage someone once, and that's good. No, it becomes a regular of the life of a believer and of the Christian church. As the writer of Hebrews would say after moving past the elementary truths in chapter 6, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There are some that think we are in the last days. I think every generation is meant to think there are last days around the corner to help us count how we live our lives. And if we take this verse seriously, we'll be encouraging machines if we think the day of the Lord is approaching even more closely. Along this journey, Paul and Barnabas would have been taking the faith that had been shared, the grace of God, bringing people together, teaching them, showing them the basics of the Christian life, teaching them to obey and share in the same communion, Lord's Supper, as we are about to do nearly 2,000 years later. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So Paul and Barnabas and Paul through his letters, he's delivering traditions, he's talking about the Christian life, the truths of God, that we can experience that. And he's exhorting us to say, remember these. Don't throw them out. Don't throw the Old Testament out. Don't throw things out because you don't like it or you think there's something more in vogue. Remember them. I delivered them to you, what God gave to me. And in chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given it thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new deal, the new contract in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we are, once again, joining in the 2,000-year history of the Christian church. So I'm going to invite our servers to come up. I'm going to ask Andrew to pray a blessing on us as we receive the broken body of Jesus that is for each one of us and the shed blood, this new covenant.
Father, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts, that we would come to you in repentance of our need of you, and that we would recognize the incredible forgiveness that you offer us through your blood shed on the cross. And thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. We praise you, Father.